All right, let's open with prayer. Dear Lord, Father in heaven, thank you for this wonderful service that you were able to bring to us today with your gospel, your words of forgiveness. And thank you for accepting our prayers and our songs, as feeble and out of key as they might be. Thank you for accepting the small things we have to offer on behalf of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. William, can you help pass these out? Yes. So, so last time when I preached on kind of doubt, I wanted to do, because I only had about 45 minutes with you guys, we did shorter doubt. Prayer is a little bit bigger. So, I'm actually having William pass out a handout. It's got 20 or so Bible verses specific to prayer, and kind of to pinpoint what each Bible verse is. It's kind of elementary, but I think it's really good to pick out what the Bible verse, passage, or story can teach us about prayer. Because if you open a textbook on Christian theology or Lutheran theology, you've got things like the doctrine of the Trinity, the doctrine of original sin, the doctrine of angels or last days, but you don't have a doctrine of prayer. You don't have anything systematic that's laid out in the fashion that the other ones are in. So it is theological. It is a concept. It is an act. It is something that happens. And it's kind of weird that it doesn't have that same emphasis systematically, I guess, that the other ones, the other subjects do. So we have to go by Christ's example in the Bible. We have to go by other people's prayers in the Bible and the Scriptures. And we know we do it, but it's kind of good to go right back to Scriptures and remove other people's. I mean, we could do a whole year on what Martin Luther wrote about it. He has his large catechism on the Lord's Supper, and he has one on the Lord's Prayer as well. And I almost went here, but if you guys have one of these Lutheran confessions in the pews or in the back or at home, sometimes we, if you guys would like, I think the next thing would be read his introduction to the Lord's Prayer. Before you get starts with Our Father who art in heaven, talks about what prayer is, and very boiled down says it's a commandment and it's attached to promises. Do it, and I will listen. But we'll start here. And so these are ones that I picked out. And throughout, we'll take just open questions that these passages pop out. And anything, any of the hard questions or anything that's life applicable will kind of come to the surface. And there's plenty, so we will not get to all of them today. And I don't remember the last time I did handouts for adults, so I kind of enjoyed it. So you'll see it's broken up into three spots. You see it starts with Old Testament, goes to Gospel, and ends with the Epistles and Acts. So before we begin, does anyone want to just, we can go out of order, for real. And we'll have someone to read it. And then we'll just open the discussion to end with that sentence that you guys got. Sound good?
Yeah.
Nice and easy. Nothing too crazy. Who wants to pick one? I need your hand.
I'll start with the Genesis.
Okay, let's turn to Genesis 18. Thank you, William, for offering to read.
So, the men turned from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then, Abraham...
William, which one do you want? Genesis 18?
Yes,
yeah. Yeah. I'm an Exodus 18. I said Exodus and I'm Exodus. I don't remember that part. I should not make jokes about Exodus. All right, go ahead, start again.
So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked?"
Damn. Anybody need one? All right. Somebody read the sentence. You want to read that first sentence? Go in the handout.
How? Prayer is an intimate dialogue where we can pray for others based on God's justice and mercy.
So, this passage, what kind of hard questions do you think this either brings up or answers? One of those hard questions that I have. So what's Moses asking? What's Abraham asking? I can't do two things at once. What's Abraham asking?
Spare the righteous.
Spare the righteous from what?
Destruction.
Okay. What does this mean? What's going on here? What is he asking? Why is he asking? What does that mean? How can we ask and what can we ask for? Will not the judge of the earth do right? Why is he so audacious? I do love
that. He knows that God is just.
God is just. So why does Abraham have the wherewithal to ask God to change his mind? How dare he? Right?
No, because we can pray for anything.
We can pray for whatever. God has told us to ask.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He saw the miracle of a son born in old age. I mean, God actually came to him how many times? At least twice.
Okay, so we have Ani Duan saying that he told us to ask and you shall receive, and then we have Betty saying that, well, Abraham's already seen miracles performed, already seen God interfering in our daily lives. So here, right off the bat, we have that juxtaposition of why does God interfere in our everyday lives and seemingly change his mind when we ask him for things? Sometimes he changes his mind. The scriptures say it. But also, he's got his own divine plan and purpose, and what he says goes, and he knows everything in the future from the beginning. So you've got, yeah.
Here we have two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, with some of the most immoral people on the planet. And here Abraham is asking God, instead of killing them outright, is there anything else that we can do?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He's pleading for their souls.
Yeah, and I think it's very interesting that he's pleading for their souls there. How bad of a city they were. He's not asking for maybe a half-righteous city or asking for a city that just has some sin in it. These were like the worst cities. So if anybody should ask God prayers, it would be more like, could you please bring your destruction faster? This passage shows two things, I think, to help us fill in that blank. Prayer is an intimate dialogue, obviously, between us and God our Father in heaven, where we can blank. What's that word?
Intercede.
Intercede. Intercede, which means our prayer has power, which means it's not just a fun thing that we do to keep us occupied. Like God says, you don't like life, pray about it, and then maybe you'll feel better afterwards. God says, seeking you will find. He does say, ask and you shall receive, knock on the door. He does say, ask me and I might change my mind. So here we have, we are intercessors for others. In this case, intercessors for the worst kind of humanity. Yes?
God knows ahead of time what he's ultimately going to do. But he has taken our prayer, because he's timeless, he takes our prayers into consideration with this plan.
Yes.
And prayer is a gift to us that we can actually ask God to change his mind.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he didn't need to have prayer a thing at all. If he knew what he was going to do, he would just say, you guys have to just be prepared for whatever I have in store for you. My plan is going to be my plan. But like you just said, this is the mode in which he has chosen to act sometimes. And he's asking us to be a part of it, which is a part of that relationship that he wants with us.
Did he know that we were going to pray? And was part of the plan anyway?
Yes. Don't get into free will stuff yet. We don't have enough time for free will stuff. But yes, if he knew he was going to pray anyway, he welcomes it. He hears our prayers, and I think I said something like that. He's hungry for it. He's hungry for communication from us as well. Maybe I didn't. Yes. Any other ones on this before we go on to the next one, wherever?
Yeah. I just think about God knows ahead of time that we're going to pray. God also knows ahead of time what his response to our prayer is going to be. And it's like, when we say, does God change his mind? Well, God can see what we're going to ask for. He can see what our response is going to be, or what his response is going to be when we ask for it. So when he looks at this, he's not changing his mind. He's looking at what we have done and what he has done, and he's not changing. He just sees it.
Right. That's a good clarification. He's not malleable. It's not like he doesn't know what he's going to do next.
Yeah.
We do also have to look, and they're in here, is when people, it is the way that they speak of God when he changes his mind. Yeah, it does speak anthropomorphically. And that's not because we're trying to make God like us, it's because God made us. And so, I guess the other way around, whatever. What's the other opposite of anthropomorphically? If we're not that we're making God like us when we say things like, not a face or something. It's that our face is like God's, or the way we change our minds is like God how changes minds. So you hit on something that both are true at the same time. He does listen to our prayers, and he might have, we don't know this, he might have done something different. But it sounds as though, and we'll get into some of those, that he is going to do one thing, and then somebody prays, and then he does another thing. Now we have to then think, is he just saying that he's going to do the other thing and waiting for our prayer? Or was he going to do the other thing? But we do have to remember that prayer does have power. And he does ask us for these things. So they have to coexist at the same time. Another beautiful juxtaposition.
Is it because, when you say an example of, he says he's going to do one thing, and it seems like he's going to do one thing, and then he does something else. When we're looking at this scripturally, we're looking back retroactively, right? Mm-hmm. So we can look back and see the entire, the entire process or the entire flow, because we have scripture to show us that. But is it more accurate or fairer to say that it's not a change of mind, but that these things are necessary parts in the process or what he has in mind rather than changing his mind?
Mm-hmm.
That greater period of time, right? That all of those things were necessary in that process, right? To include the prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Right? That it's not it's either this or that, or I've gone from, left to right. It's more, it was necessary for you to go through the left in order to get into the right, because the right was my ultimate plan in the first place.
Yeah.
I probably didn't say that.
No.
Do you see what I'm trying to get at here?
Trying to. We have hindsight 20/20. We see everything linear, but when we pull God out of that timeline, we see Him using this form of accomplishing His will, amidst prayer. We might see it one way, but when we step back, we see that it's. No, you lost.
Okay.
But what I want to, when you were, it doesn't involve prayer, but when He decides to flood the earth, remember when He says that He was grieved. What was it? That He was saddened. That is a choice to make.
Grieved.
Was it grieved?
Actually,
Genesis 6. Was grieved.
Was it grieved, right? That was the word?
Yeah.
Yeah. So that doesn't have to do with prayer or anything, but that does show Him as emotionally being invested in things where He seemingly changes mind or regrets certain actions. And we have to accept that because the scripture says it, but we also have to accept the fact that He knew it was going to happen all along. So I don't know it yet. And I don't think the scriptures will allow us to know.
Who has the mind of God?
Not me, thank God. All right. Any other questions or thoughts? Yeah, Rick.
I have thought about the scenario here where the Lord was asked if He wouldn't hold from destruction if there were only 50 righteous, right? And then He goes down from 50 to less until He gets down to about 5. Mm. And so the Lord has expressed the desire for all souls to be saved, right? So through prayer, we know the power of prayer. And if sounds to me like the people are so bad, if they were already being judged, that's why He's considering annihilating them. And so you kind of wonder what if one more warning, I mean a really big warning, especially to the people that were found to be righteous, maybe if there was one more soul that could be saved, it would be worth it. Complicated situation, yeah?
Yeah. Reminds me of what Pharaoh kept hardening his own heart, and then after a while, God started hardening his heart. Sometime it is going to be too late, your heart will be too hard. But that city is like an entire city of Pharaoh, where it probably has hardened its own heart, and God said that's not.
God took Abraham's prayer seriously.
Yes.
Now, could you speak a little louder?
God took Abraham's prayer seriously. Yes. Not, yeah. He was very kind to him. He listened to him for a long time. Yes. So I would say, in terms of application for us, when we walk home and we read this in our devotions, whenever it pops up, I wrote down for coworkers, neighbors, or family members, or anybody who's seen completely far off, completely gone. It looks like they've already made their own destruction, etc. Being humble enough to step into that gap, like Abraham, be an intercessor and say, please, I know that they deserve nothing else, but if you will listen to my prayer, which you said has power, please have mercy. The lesson of humility, I guess. Anyone to pick a next one?
Sure. Let's do Luke 11.
Why are you smiling? Ah, here we go. Luke 11:5. Do I have a volunteer, Tom? Someone go. Luke 11, 5 to 13. I can read it as well. Luke 11, 5 to 13. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend, will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer from within, "Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." Well, I tell you, though he will not get up and get him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his impudence he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. With what father among you, if a son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God invites shameless blank in prayer, promising to give good gifts to his children. What's going on in this passage? It's a parable of a persistent man. Before we go further, Tom, did you have something that you wanted to bring up because you had a little smile?
No.
Oh.
I
thought you were like, I got one.
No. Luke, if you start at verse 1, mm-hmm. right? Instead of 5. Yeah, 5 is the, this is why you should pray one of your, this is why you should pray the Our Father.
Yeah.
Right? And why you shouldn't be afraid to ask. And he's giving the analogy.
Yeah.
Right? But I think, I like this because I think it's important in its simplicity, right? When we take a look at other passages, like the one we just looked at in Genesis, right? Sometimes it takes some more deep diving intellectually to try to figure out the time where Luke and Christ is being very, very straightforward. Right? He's like, pray these things. This is the foundation. Like, if you pray this, it covers everything. And the reason you should pray it is because the Father will grant those prayers. Right? And if you have any question as to whether he's going to grant those prayers, let me, as Jesus often does, let me tell you a story to help you understand exactly why he's going to do that.
Yeah.
Right. So I think that is the foundational verse when it comes to prayer.
Yeah.
So that's why I ask.
I like how these two are together. Is we know the one that says ask and you will find, seeking. That one we've memorized from Sunday school. But then you have, well, when you ask, look at this parable. How many times did this guy probably have to ask? This wasn't this guy knocked on one time and the bread was given. So what's the good word that this guy had? This guy who's knocking at the door.
I'm not answering that question, but it reminds me of the woman with the judge that he finally gives in and listens to her because she kept going. And she wouldn't let him go. And her persistence, and it's kind of like the same thing here, that God is telling us not to give up and keep. If something is important to you, it's important to God.
And persistence is the word.
Yeah.
So yeah, you're trying to, yeah, Dave?
That was the word I was going to say.
Yeah, persistence. Which means, if you need persistence in something, that means you're not getting it right away. Right? The only way persistence happens is because something's not been accomplished yet. Persistence in exercising and have a really impressive body, it's because you don't look like that yet. So if God is saying, I invite persistence, what is he then saying? If you keep coming to me, I'm allowing that. This is good for you to keep asking. Keep praying, keep praying. But I might not give it to you yet. I might want you to ask me again and again. Right.
Yeah, I had a thought about the first sentence where it's a friend who knocks on the door of a friend, okay, and asks for something. So, metaphorically, the Lord wants us to be His children, His sheep, right? He wants us to be friendly with Him, to know Him. And throughout Scripture, He does indicate that there are times where He turns away from people who don't want a relationship with Him. So I get a sense through all of this that the Lord, might be more inclined to listen to us and more love Him. Do you think that might be true?
The more we love Him?
Yeah.
The more that we put our feeble faith in Him.
Right.
I can see that. Yeah, absolutely. I mean, and this was the one that he said, if you are, because of his impudence, he will rise and give you. So then, if the guy is impudent, then what's the opposite of impudence? Yeah.
And just, as we go through all of this, and all of these things about prayer, I go back to Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, basically, and it's, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So when we go through all of this, and we think, well, I think we understand and say that God should answer this prayer, or whatever, we just have to remember that God's ways are higher than our ways. What He's going to do, we may not understand or even agree with, but it's God that makes the choices.
Yeah. And it's really easy to say that when good things come our way after prayer. And we say, wow, God really knew what He was doing. And then we have the death of a loved one, we say, God really knows what He's doing, somehow. But we see that we're much more able to say that from Isaiah when we get it. And then when we don't get it, then it's actually in action, trusting something that we don't get, like in real time.
But I think it's when we don't get it, that's when we really get this thing from Isaiah.
Yeah.
God's ways are higher than ours.
Yeah.
Patrick, is it fair to say, or accurate to say, the point of prayer isn't the request? The point of prayer is the conversation, right? It's not the specific thing that I'm bringing before God, right? It's the persistence in the conversation, right? When the kids ask, they don't want to pray until Sunday school. Mm-hmm. And I say, what's on your mind? It's a conversation,
yeah.
Right? It's not the, Lord, may I have this thing, so much as it is, Lord, help me to understand why I don't have this thing or why I may have this thing. Help me to understand what it is that I'm going through right now or that the person that I'm praying for is going through right now, right? Not so much, Lord, I can't believe you gave my friend cancer, right? But Lord, help me to understand how, why behind that, or how I can support that individual. Help me to understand how I may show them your glory in that challenge. You know what
yes.
I mean? Not the change this for me, or please give me the job, but help me to understand why I don't right now. Help me to understand what you have in mind for me, right? And send me, your Holy Spirit to strengthen me while I am struggling with that understanding.
Yeah, right? No, absolutely.
Yeah.
Yep. Rosemary.
I think both things are true. They exist concurrently. One, the conversation is hugely important because He wants an intimate relationship with us, which means being emotionally vulnerable with Him. But, and He wants that dialogue
and the understanding as Tom's referring to it. But the result is also important. He cares about the end of our prayer. He cares about the specific requests. Just like we wouldn't give a son a stone, we give him bread. That stone, that piece of bread, God is so intimately aware of our needs for that, that he honors that, he responds to that. He wants to give us gifts, not do you trust me enough, but trust me enough, trust me, and I will give you.
Yeah. And they both have to work in conjunction at the same time. They both have to be true, because if you lean only towards ask because I'll give you the gifts, then it's contractual and it's a yes and no, and there's no really relationship except a business transaction. And then if you go to the other side where it's just he wants to have this somehow grow us closer to him and better for us, then the purpose of the prayer to ask is removed. That whole, what he says in scripture, ask and I will give it to you, is gone. Yeah.
I was going to say that when a child goes to their dad to ask, they know they're acknowledging their dad has the power to give me something.
That's a good, acknowledging the power that you can give this to me.
Yeah, I could go and do stuff on my own, but that would not be right. I couldn't do necessarily.
That's a good point.
Go to the one that is the source.
Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah.
I think also when we recognize we trust him, then we recognize all the blessings that he does give us. That we, not that we trust him so he will give us stuff, mm-hmm. but when we trust him, that I mean, even little things like, you know, I can't even think of anything, but yeah, well, I didn't trip this time when I stumbled, which is a big one for me. But, you know, that every time you see something good in your life, if you trust him, then you know it's from him.
Yeah.
And you can't know that without being in conversation with him and loving him and knowing him.
Mm-hmm. And do you have something
to say? Yes, I was just going to say, and in all things, even though they may always not go the way we should think they should go to our prayers, God says, pray, praise, and give thanks in all things. Sometimes that's very difficult, even through tears, but we as Christians pray, praise, and give them thanks.
Yes, and you pointed out something before we move on, but this is scary to do, but it's wonderful to do in the act of prayer. When you're praying for someone, let's say they're on a hospital bed, because that's just, everyone always is sometimes. Pray for that person, and then instead of saying, also thank you for other things, somehow say thank you for this, because I don't know why, but this is your will. Thank you that this is your will, and then you can pray on top of that, allow me to understand what's going on, what Tom is saying. Use this so that we as a whole people, whoever's invested in this person, draws closer to you. But don't just thank him for other things and then pray for this. But pray for this, but also somehow pray, use this, stay there in this situation and say, thank you for this, even though all my human reasoning says this is not okay. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That's really going out on a limb against human reason, because this does not seem okay. And in a way, it's not. It's like the world.
But that's why also God sends a comforter. But when we do say that thank you in prayer, it's for that moment, the comforter does come. The Holy Spirit does come upon us to bring that comfort.
Yeah. All right, anybody else before? Let's pick another one. Anyone you guys want?
One of my favorites, Revelations 8:1-5.
Nope. That's good. Revelation 8. All right. Revelation 8. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was a silence in heaven for about half an hour, and I saw seven angels who stand before God, and the seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. And then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashings of lightning, and an earthquake. Betty, why would you like to pick this one?
I picked this one because if I'm correct, and please do correct me if I'm wrong, even after death, we are still praying for those who are on earth for their salvation.
It does seem as though right now, in the book of Revelation with the seven seals, that there is something temporally at work here. I can't confirm exactly that while we are in heaven, this says, you can continue praying for us. But it does, yeah, go ahead.
This section, you know, I mean, it's talking about, if you go through the whole, tie it all together, not just these verses, but it's talking about things that are going to happen in the end, right? And so when you read this and he says, prayers are coming up to heaven and in the form of incense, right? Mm. And so this incense is prayer coming to heaven. But then there's an angel that takes these prayers coming from unsaved people on earth and tossing them back down toward earth and rejecting those prayers.
Yeah. That's the too late.
What?
Then the angel then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth where there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashings of lightning, and an earthquake. If we're talking about end times, what happens to the prayers at end times? And you're saying this is after judgment. And so you're saying what happens to prayers for people who...
Right. Yeah.
I'm sorry, would you please repeat that? I'm confused.
Well, so this is an end times kind of thing.
Correct.
And so what Jesus is saying, or what John is saying he sees, is that the prayers at end times, after judgment, right?
Okay.
People are going to try and still pray to God, well, let me in. And those prayers are tossed back down to those people on earth as judgment, and then peals of thunder and whatever comes. So the prayers at the end of people who are not saved are rejected.
I guess I'm having difficulty with two things. One, judgment is that's the end. There's no prayers going up or down. Judgment is the final.
Yeah.
In the twinkling of an eye, they're damned, we're saved. There is no time for prayers.
Right.
And two, thinking that the unsaved are actually praying, I have a problem with that, because the unsaved at judgment will be weeping and gnashing their teeth in anger.
But they'll still pray. We have to, the rich man and Lazarus, if we go back to that as well. There is still acknowledgement of one's own condition as well.
And we're going to call that prayer?
I would say if it's trying to talk to God, if that's what it is, communication trying to reach out to God, but it's not effective, it doesn't do anything, God's not going to listen. They didn't listen to the prophets. Here at end times, it's not all, kind of to your question, Mom, that the prayers themselves don't cease to exist. That our prayers that we are offering now, it seems as though they, even the feeblest of our prayers at end times, are still being given up as sweet incense. So there's something lasting about our prayers that are so heavy for God, so sweet smelling and so pungent to Him, that the angels are actually doing something with them at end times.
Huh.
That it demonstrates how even though we are trying to pray in real time now and we think it temporally, like I just am praying now and then the next day happens and then that prayer is done, kind of like a conversation we have between us, this is something more long lasting. something so wonderful, it speaks of it like a liturgy, and a liturgy that lasts forever. Yeah.
I can't exactly do a timeline for this, but it does show that there will come a time where God will stop listening to prayers, that judgment has come.
Yeah.
And, you know, you're done. It's over with. There's the sheep and the goats, and, the prayers are going to be cast in.
Right. Thanks for that gospel.
But before that time, that's what I was hanging on to. Before that time, before the judgment, like you said, the sweet smell of the incense before the Lord.
Yes, and it's part of His eternal plan for you to pray to Him and it to be lifted up by the angels as sweet incense before the throne.
Okay. So two people can be correct. Mm-hmm.
Right. Yeah, it says one thing for one and one thing for... Yeah, absolutely. So what is the question that I wrote? I don't remember. No prayer is ever wasted. Every petition is preserved in heaven as sweets...
Incense.
Yes?
It just reminds me of He saves our tears in a bottle as well. Everything we express to Him is precious.
I like that. Yep. So, and that goes for the best prayers that you pray and for those small little groanings or the Lord help me as you continue on your day. Yes?
I'm very confused. So, I just looked up and it says, the prayers of the saints, verses 3 and 4. And angels,
verses being...
The Revelation. What we just read.
Yeah.
And it says, an angel takes a golden censer with incense. The incense mixes with the prayers of believers and ascends before God. And then it says, the angel fills the censer with altar fire and throws it down on the earth, sparking thunder, lightning, and an earthquake. I don't see that the prayers are thrown down of unbelievers at all. I don't take that at all from what we're reading. I think our prayers are taken up to the altar before God before all of this happens.
Right. So, but then that's the first part of it. And then the second one would be casting down.
I don't see where it says that prayers are cast down.
You see.
But that's the sense of being filled with altar fire and throws it down. But it says the prayers of the believers ascend before God.
Yes.
So
I don't know what the question. I'm sorry.
I guess the question is, I don't understand where we are getting the prayers of the unbelievers being thrown down. I don't see that.
Not in verse 5. Fire with the altar.
I never read it that way.
Okay. So this peals of thunder run.
Questioning. I don't understand.
Yeah, no, absolutely.
I wonder if there's a little contradiction there because the prayers of unbelievers, if someone is praying to the Lord, then they must believe the Lord exists and that would do some good. But we also want to remember that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Rather than contradiction, I would say paradox. Because we got to go back to that rich man and Lazarus, where that person believed, but it was too late. So you can be a believer, as in I acknowledge He exists, and then you can say, I reject you. So everyone at the end, every knee will bow, every tongue confess, but that's not all going to be the same for everyone. So there are some people who will say, I believe in God. And God will say, it's too late.
But Satan believes in God.
Yes, yeah. Satan believes in God.
Yeah. 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 There's a verse that says, Lord, not everyone who says, Lord,
will be saved.
I don't know where that's from, but that's from.
Yep. Yeah. So I think that's just the two different definitions of the word believers. Believers and agreeers, and believers and rejectors. Yes. But this one, I guess, for a real-world application as we are praying, if we come across this, it would be remembering that your prayers are being always gathered as sweet incense, so that you have that acknowledgement, you have that promise that your requests, your prayers are being heard in such a way that in this apocalyptic vision, they are being brought up by angels. Like, that's how precious they are to Him. So be confident in your prayers, because as feeble as they might be, they are sweet to Him. Okay, how are we doing on time? Oh, look, we didn't get through all 22. I was so close. PCs, you guys, I mean, I did a lot on purpose because I didn't know where we were going to go with it. I really like this idea of picking one and then not only filling in the blank you guys want, but making sure you guys figure out a practical application for yourself as I'm praying. Oh, I can remember I can be persistent. It's okay. I can remember that although my prayers are feeble, they are being lifted up as a sweet sacrifice. So, as you're praying, to give you more of a connection with Christ, so that you're not thinking, do I believe enough? Does He hear me? This should give you more confidence and boldness, which is what Christ wants. Any other questions? Any other thing? I mean, I just wanted to at least give you guys this to help kind of work through those and kind of see there's a lot of different stuff going on with prayer, and there's no way to go through what prayer is in 45 minutes. So at least this will give us some flexibility, and maybe if I'm here again in the next 2 months or so and we remember.
Can you recall where in the Old Testament it says, and this was the first time they called on the name of the Lord?
That was right before the flood. When they first called on the name of the Lord, that's, was that right after the generations?
That would be the first prayer. Correct?
Yeah, it doesn't say anything about calling on the name of the Lord before that. Before, they didn't have to call on the name of the Lord because He was right with them in the garden.
You don't recall on
him? No, it was before the Tower of Babel. It was right around like 9. No.
Genesis 9.
The descendants. Somewhere between, I think, 8 and 10. This is where they called on the name of the Lord.
I know it's at the beginning.
I don't want to waste time, but it's yeah. It's, oh, for it's right after Cain and Abel.
Okay.
To Seth, also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord, and then it does the descendants.
Is that prayer?
To call on the name of the Lord? Yes. Yeah.
Okay.
So if that is the first focus of a prayer, right before that it was Cain and Abel.
Yeah.
There is there are offerings. So I'll have to think about that more, because the relationship between an offering and a prayer as well. So I'll have to think about that.
I go back to Debbie's question. I was just thinking about, so there's a censer in heaven that's filled with prayer, right? And offered to God. The incense is offered to God. When the censer is thrown down to earth, there is no longer a censer there, or a censer there for the prayers to go into.
A bucket, yeah.
A bucket to be offered to God. So when this censer is cast, thrown down to earth, that's the end. Prayers, this is, the end time. This is the end. Judgment has come. Mm-hmm. There is no more time to ask for forgiveness or whatever. Judgment has come.
Yeah. I mean, yeah, it is. It's one verse, but it does seem to be in the same as separation of goats and sheep.
Yeah.
Prayers of the faithful are being offered up, and then the rest are not.
So I understand that right then. So you're saying then that the prayers are offered up, so
right,
then you have the empty censer.
You have the empty censer.
Okay.
Tossed down. And now there is no more receiving.
was the prayers of the unbelievers, it would have sent them or sent down. It made no sense to me. So thank you for clearing that up for me.
I understand the confusion.
Okay, thank you.
And we won't have to pray anymore because we'll see you face to face.
Because we'll be in heaven with God, yeah.
Around the glassy sea.
It would like the die rolling when the die finally stops. That's the point where the end is there.
Unless you're Catholic, and then you can go to purgatory.
Let's go for that.
All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, Father in heaven, thank you so much for allowing us to come under this house to worship you together, to learn more about your mercy. Please breathe with us as we bring our prayers to you through the rest of the week. And thank you for ordering us to do it and promising to hear them. In Jesus' name, amen.